All right, please turn in your Bibles to Acts 25. And we are continuing in our study of the book of Acts and the church on fire. And we're going to once again look at the first 12 verses. We began last week looking at the problem with people pleasers. Here we have a gentleman by the name of Festus, who is trying very hard to keep his job by pleasing everyone. And then we began to look at how we can have that same problem with trying to please people instead of pleasing God, and learned that we each have to decide if we're going to please God or we're going to please people. As the old saying goes, there's only two answers on the shelf, pleasing God or pleasing self. Maybe we could add a third, or trying to please others. But really, as we've seen, this is really pleasing self as well. But you're in Acts chapter 25, and I'm going to allow you to remain seated for the length of the passage. It says, "And when Festus had come to the province, after 3 days he went up from Caesarea to Jerusalem. Then the high priest and the chief priest of the Jews informed him against Paul, and they petitioned him, asking a favor against him, that they would summon him to Jerusalem while they lay in ambush along the road to kill him. But Festus answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea, that he himself was going there shortly. Therefore he said, 'Let those who have authority among you go down with me and accuse this man to see if there is any fault in him.' And when he had remained among them more than 10 days, he went to Caesarea." So he had visited Jerusalem, pretty normal. It was a very, very important location, the head of one of the hardest groups to please, the Sanhedrin. So his home residence or his chief residence would have been in Caesarea, but he went to Jerusalem, spent some time there, and says, "I'm going back to Caesarea, and if you want to accuse this man named Paul, you got to go to Caesarea, and we'll hold the trial there, or at least I'll give you a hearing there." It says, "And when this man had remained among them more than 10 days, he went down to Caesarea. And the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, he commanded Paul to be brought. And when he had come, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood about and laid many serious complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. While he answered for himself, 'Neither against the law of the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar have I offended any in anything at all.'" So they added to the original charges that he was accused of treason or sedition against Caesar. But Paul said that he was innocent. But Festus, wanting to do the Jews a favor, answered Paul and says, "Are you willing to go up to Jerusalem, there be judged before me concerning these things?" We looked a little bit about at his motivation for this. It could be that he was like, hey, if the Jews kill him, then I don't have to worry about him, and I don't have to worry about offending Rome because he's a Roman citizen, and we have to make sure and run this trial right, or Rome will be very upset. But these guys want him dead, so I can try to please everyone if he just gets killed. It says, so he wanted to do the Jews a favor. "Are you willing to go to Jerusalem, be judged before me concerning these things?" But Paul said, "I stand at Caesar's judgment seat where I ought to be judged. To the Jews I have done nothing wrong, as you very well know. For if I am an offender, have committed anything deserving of death, I don't object to dying. But if there is anything in these things of which these men accuse me, no one can deliver me to them. I appeal to Caesar." Then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, and this is probably not the Sanhedrin council, but rather his own private council of legal advisors, it says, answered, "You have appealed to Caesar? To Caesar you shall go." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for seeing how the gospel reaches all kinds of people, all kinds of context, and even people who struggle with trying to please everyone around them, the gospel says something to them as well. And there's a right response we can have as gospel proclaimers. Help us to have a mind that is a God pleaser and not a people pleaser. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week we started looking at the problem of people pleasers by looking at Festus in Acts 25. Festus was trying really, really hard to please everyone except the person that really should have mattered, which is God. He wanted to try to please Rome because he didn't want to lose his job, like the previous guy, Felix. The Jews had actually gone and petitioned Caesar to get rid of Felix, and he lost his job. So Festus was like, if I don't make Jerusalem happy and make Rome happy, I'm going to be out of a job. And it really was quite lucrative for him to be in that position. And so he wanted to please Jerusalem because they can make his job very hard and eventually be the reason why he could lose his job. And so why was Festus trying to please everyone? Well, let me tell you, there's basically two reasons why people are people pleasers. First of all, they're trying to find something in people that they can only really get from God. In other words, there's something that they're looking for. They want to please people because they believe those people can give them something that their heart longs for, something, a desire, a need that they have. And we'll discuss what those could be. But the second reason, which I think probably Festus falls into, is they please people so they can ultimately please themselves. He wanted to keep his job, so he had to make people happy so he could do that. So let's think about that. Why do people want acceptance or approval? And that's what I mean by people pleasers. They're looking for acceptance or approval. I think there's three basic things, and you've heard me talk about these before. I'm going to keep on trying to drill this into your hearts because I think, biblically speaking, it is the three basic categories of things that we desire, things that motivate us. And so when you struggle with something, it's good to stop and look at your heart and say, which of these three is my heart trying to get? You know, we can do this with children, child training as well. When children are being rebellious, if they're disobedient, if they're struggling, we have to ask, what is it that they really want in their heart? It's a heart issue at the basic. Now, there's also some very basic needs like food and sleep. They got to have those too. That's very important. But the first thing that we look for is satisfaction. And people pleasers are trying to find people's approval or acceptance so that they will feel loved, so that they will not be lonely, so that they might even be wanted, something needed. They have and this is not a desire for something that's sinful in itself, but it can become sinful because it becomes an idol in their heart. In other words, they want this thing more than they want to please God. That's when something becomes an idol, when something that is in itself not evil and can even be good. That thing becomes so powerful that we're willing to do the wrong thing in order to get what we want. People want satisfaction. They want to be satisfied in their heart. They want to feel whole and feel loved. But also, there's this issue of security. I need people's approval so that I can guarantee my position or my status. Now, in one sense, I think this is something that Festus wanted. He wanted security, and if he didn't please everyone, he was going to have to give up his status or his position. And people can also do this. People so long to be approved by people because they feel like they need those people in order to be secure in their job, secure in their place in their community, maybe secure in their position at church or whatever. So they're longing for that security. Or maybe even just saying, hey, listen, I know I need people around me that are for me if I'm going to succeed. So I want to please people so that I can have some measure of security that they'll be there for me because I'm there for them. That kind of thing. And then, of course, significance. This is wanting acceptance or approval so that we can feel wanted, special, important, or honored, that we're somebody, that we matter, right? We're important. And so these are some of the things that people do. They're trying to get these things, but here's the problem is only God can give you these things. And when you try to find them in people, we have two problems. Okay, number one is that people aren't capable of really giving you these things. They're not really capable because they can't make you feel fully satisfied in your heart. Some people says, I know I'll be happy if I just have, and they'll name something. Man, if I could just have this thing, I know I'll be happy. You're asking something of people that only God can give you. We got to find joy in God, and then we're free to have joy, rejoice in the people that God puts in our life. But when you put on them the burden of having to make you happy, fulfilled, satisfied, whole, it's too much. And number two, people are changeable, right? Even the person that you think, oh, I know this person will make me happy, it won't be long till either they think you won't make them happy, or you find they don't make you happy. What I thought they were at the beginning, now I find they're not. And so because people are changeable, God is unchangeable, right? That's why we can rest in him. That's why we can find these things in him. Now, last week we looked at two basic sides of the people pleaser, right? The two basic sides are they want approval of man more than the approval of God. They find value in people's opinion rather than the opinion or thoughts of God. But secondly, they fear the displeasure of man more than the displeasure of God. So that's two sides of the same coin. So they crave and want the approval of man more than the approval of God. But on the flip side, they also fear not having that. Instead of the fear of disobeying God, or the fear of displeasure of God, instead they fear displeasing man. They'll say, hey, I can maybe deal with God a little later, but right now, if I don't do this, these people will look down at me. I'll lose something. And so people will cave to that peer pressure in order to please people. Now, this morning, I'm going to look at a couple things, and it's, is it ever right to please people? Because that's a good question. Now, what I don't want you to walk away with is, okay, I'm not going to be a people pleaser. I'm not going to try to satisfy and please people. I'm just going to satisfy and please me. That is not what I'm saying. That is literally the opposite of what I'm saying. It's not, well, I can please people or please myself. No, it's I can either please people or I can please God. That's what I'm getting at, okay? Because pleasing yourself, still, you can never really please yourself. You still will fall short like everyone around you falls short. You'll fall short of trying to please yourself, trying to get these things in your own self. It's never going to work. So we're going to talk about, is it ever right to be to please people, and how can we be a God pleaser? And then next week, we'll look at some principles of how to break free from being a people pleaser. So this ultimately then means that we'll either choose the easy way, pleasing people and pleasing ourselves, or we're going to choose the right way, which is pleasing God. So these are the basic concepts that we looked at last week. There's a number of other principles there. I encourage you, if you didn't listen to the message, go back and re-listen to that message, because in there, you'll begin to examine your own heart to see if maybe you struggle in some areas of your life being a people pleaser. So we must each decide if we're going to live to please God or live to please people. So let's start with this. Is it ever right to please people? Jeremy, are you saying that you should never try to please people? I'm not saying that at all. There are some cases in which, in some context and in a limited way, God does say that we should seek to please our neighbor for good, okay? But we're going to look at what those are, okay? So let's go through and ask, when is it right to please people, okay? It can be right when our motive is to please God, not man. When God says, love your neighbor, and your neighbor feels loved, isn't that pleasing to them? Well, of course it is. But in this case, God told you, that's something I want you to do. I want you to love your neighbor. When you're an honest person and people can trust you, isn't that good? Well, you're pleasing your neighbor, but that also pleases God. So we're not looking to please the person in front of us as much as we're saying, God, this is how you told me I can love my neighbor, and so I'm going to do that because that pleases you, but at the same time, I then can also please my neighbor. Part of loving your neighbor is doing them good, and doing them good can bring joy. Galatians 6, 9 through 10 says, don't be weary in doing good, for in due season you'll reap not. Therefore, as we have an opportunity, let's do good to all. So in that context, it is good. When we live godly lives, we can have a positive effect on others. That's also very pleasing. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 7, When man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. So we can create an atmosphere of peace and harmony when we seek to please God. Also, it can be right if you desire a good reputation for the cause of Christ. Now, we talked about those who are people pleasers use flattery to manipulate people to get what they want. This isn't that. Those who seek the praise of people, right? Last week we looked at a people pleaser seeks the praise of people, so there's something that he gets out of it again. That's not what we're talking about. Here we're talking about having a good reputation because it honors Christ and it is for the cause of Jesus Christ. We see this in a couple of verses. Proverbs 22:1, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver or gold. So God uses our good reputation among our peers, at our job, and our community for his ultimate good. Ecclesiastes 7:1, a good name is better than precious ointment. Even in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 7, it says elders or pastor teachers, it said, should have a good reputation with those who are unbelievers in the community. In other words, it harms the church's gospel proclamation if the pastors or leaders have a bad reputation. That's one of the requirements to be a pastor teacher, a good reputation. It can also be right if you're following Christ's command to please a God-given authority. There's a number of God-given authorities in Scripture, and the Bible tells us that we should try to please them. Here's some illustrations. Parents, it says in Ephesians 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. So in this case, it is right for a child to try to please his parents through obedience and honor. We see this with rulers or government officials. 1 Peter chapter 2, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether as king, as supreme, or governors, as those are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. For God's purposes in evangelism, when we try to please those who are in authority in our government, we try to obey the laws, we try not to make their job more difficult than it should be, the Bible says that's a good thing. That's a good way of pleasing. Also, our bosses, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 8, talks about bondservants who are obedient to their own masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling. Okay, that's an attitude toward God. It's not that the boss is making us terrified, but it's an attitude of respect that we have toward God and how God has put this person in our life for good. It says, with sincerity of heart, as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart with goodwill, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. In this case, we're looking even past our bosses to say, hey, God is pleased when I do a good job. So when I try to please my boss by doing the things he asks of me and trying to be a good worker, be faithful, be on time, be consistent, that actually is honoring God. And then, of course, we know spiritual leaders, Hebrews 13:17. Obey those who have the rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls. As those who must give an account, let them do so with joy and not with grief, because that would be unprofitable for you. So here we see a number of different authorities God has placed in our life, and for us to try to please them is a good thing. That is honoring, because we're looking to God, not just to the person in front of us. People ask, well, what if they abuse their power? You know, if I'm trying to please them, but they're abusive to me in some way, some of my authorities, how do we respond then? Keep in mind, it's very simple. If your goal is to honor the Lord, then, and the person in front of you is being abusive, then you don't have to obey an evil command. A boss comes to you and says, hey, I need you to lie on this report because that'll make me look better. You can just say, hey, I work ultimately for God. I will not lie on that report. That is wrong. It's evil. If a parent asks a child to do, hey, would you just lie and tell the person this? A child should say, I'm sorry, but God tells me not to lie. I want to honor you, but I have to honor God first. And that means I can't obey an evil command. And the government, they tell you something that is unbiblical, we can say, I'm sorry, but I have a higher authority. So we don't have to be abused in this. This is not unlimited. Remember, our ultimate goal is always pleasing God. So if a person in front of us asks us to displease God, what do? We appeal to the highest authority, okay? So let's look at another one. It can be right if you're following Christ's command to please your spouse. 1 Corinthians 7 talks about this, that the husband does those things which may please his wife, and the wife does things those things which may please her husband. That's a good thing. It's a good thing when husbands and wives give up their own desires in order to please the good do good to their spouses, to please them and to bless them and encourage them and help them. By the way, isn't that a much better plan for marriage? Instead of two people always fighting to get my way, so people are always pulling apart to get their own way, isn't it much better if we go into a marriage saying, hey, I want to see how I can bring you joy and bless you and encourage you and help you. And the other person says, I want to do the same for you. When we each serve each other, well, then we're pulling together instead of pulling apart for our own way. And so all these things are good things. Another reason it can be right if you're limiting your liberty to evangelize. Paul said, though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all that I may win the more. I become all things to all men that I might by all means save some. He said, for the gospel's sake, I've got all kinds of personal freedoms I can exercise, but I don't exercise them. I know some things that I am free to do, it may become offensive to people, so I just simply say, I don't need to do them. You know what's more important to me than having my personal liberty? What's more important to me is that people know Jesus. So that's actually a good thing, and that's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Also, he says, very similar in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, give no offense to the Jews, the Greeks, or to the church of God. Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of the many, that they may be saved. So he says, I'm pleasing people. Or in other words, I'm living with an awareness of what brings joy to people and what may be offensive to people so that I can choose to please God and open up gospel opportunities. It can also be right if you're limiting your liberty to avoid being a stumbling block. We see this in Romans 15, 1 Corinthians 10. In Romans 15, he says, we ought to bear with the scruples of the weak. Or we would say it this way, bear with the sensitive consciences of those around you in the local church. Not to please ourselves, but let each of us please his neighbor for good, leading to edification. So he says this, hey, again, I may have personal freedom to do certain things in the local church, but I'm willing to put those aside because they may be offensive to other people around me. And because I love them, I don't have to fight for my own way. I love Jesus, they love Jesus, I love them because Jesus loves them, and you know what? I'm just going to live so as not to harm them, but really to help encourage them to take the next step of faith. And here's the thing is, if we're always fighting for our own way in the church, just like marriage, then the church just pulls apart, and it continually divides because people are always searching to do their own thing. 1 Corinthians 10 says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things lawful, but not all things edify. So let no one seek his own, but each other's well-being. He says, I'm just going to try to do those things that help my brother and sister grow in Jesus. And then it can also be right if you're limiting liberty to protect the unity of the church. We find this in Romans 14, 19. Therefore, let us pursue the things that make for peace, and the things by which we may edify one another. So again, in order to preserve and not become a stumbling block and create divisiveness in the church or division in the church, it says that we should act for the good of the unity of the church. Philippians chapter 2 talks about this is fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Don't let anything be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you not look only on your own interest, but on the interest of others. And so in order to preserve church unity, we say, hey, I'm willing to set aside my personal desires in order to bless other people. And again, this is looking past, it's not looking at me and pleasing me. It's not even looking exactly to please others. It's looking to please God. And following God's command, we do bring joy to others and please them. But what you find is there's three things that are always true in these cases. It's never to protect, promote, or praise oneself. Never to protect, promote, or praise oneself. Instead, it's to protect God's reputation, give the right opinion of him, is to promote the cause of Christ, and is to bring praise to God. Lou Priolo said this, this is not evidence of an insecure, unhealthy person who needs the approval of others. This is the evidence of a very healthy, strong, loving person who lives for the good of others. Sometimes he's able to commend the gospel by pleasing others. Other times he must defend the gospel by displeasing people. And in both cases, his own identity remains constant. He is not a chameleon changing colors in order to fit for the sake of his own enhancement or protection. He is living for others, whether that calls for displeasing them or pleasing them. We please them for God's glory, but because we also first please God, we're going to displease some people. They're not going to agree with the decisions that we make in order to please God. Okay? So, yes, it is right in some cases. So now let's look a little bit more deeply into the mind of Festus and the mind of people pleasers. What are some of the characteristics of people who are people pleasers? God pleasers value the approval of God more than anything. Oh, that sounds so familiar. Yes, it's the flip side of the people pleaser. They value the approval of God more than anything. God pleasers fear, or 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9. Remember what we read there? He says, therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be pleasing to the Lord. To be pleasing to the Lord. And on the flip side of that, God pleasers fear the displeasure of God more than the displeasure of man. God pleasers fear disobedience more than they fear man's opinion. They don't really care what man thinks. They care what God thinks. Now, while it is true that Christ earns God's approval and acceptance on our behalf, it is also true that God can be displeased with our actions. Hence, Paul saying, therefore we make it our aim to always be pleasing to him. Now, sometimes we get our theology out of balance. We put so much emphasis on one aspect of theology that we actually become deficient in another one. While it is true that Christ earned God's approval for salvation on my behalf, I'm not saved because I approved and am accepted by God because of my own works. It's because of what Jesus did for me at the cross. Amen? Do you believe that? Amen? Okay. That's true. But that does not negate the fact that the Bible talks about us living a life that is pleasing to God. That God wants us to now live our lives in Christ Jesus by his power to live obediently. And sometimes people say, well, because he's already earned my approval, I never have to try to please God. No, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible does say in regards to salvation, all that is necessary to please God has been secured by Christ on your behalf. That is fully true. But now when it comes to our continued sanctification and obedience or following Jesus, we can sometimes displease God, okay? Let me give you some examples. Ephesians 4:30 says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. You know why it says that? Because we can grieve the Holy Spirit. Is the Holy Spirit fully a member of the Trinity? Is the Holy Spirit God? So when we grieve the Spirit, we grieve God. We do. Ephesians 5:10, he tells the Ephesians, find out what is acceptable unto the Lord. What he considers correct, right, good. Colossians 1:9 through 10, Paul said he was praying for the Colossians that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now listen, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. Know God's will from his word. Why? So that we can walk in a way that's worthy of Christ and a way that's pleasing to him. 1 Thessalonians 4:1, you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. So we ought to have a sense, and by the way, I think this is connected to what was found throughout the Old and New Testament, especially the Old Testament, the idea of the fear of the Lord. You see, the fear of the Lord is not some craven terror from a supreme being to hate you. No, the fear of the Lord is understanding that God has the right to rule the universe, therefore the right to rule me. And therefore, I will live in awe and respect of that authority in my life. You know what the Bible says? You can't have wisdom without the fear of the Lord. Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. When we understand that God has a right to rule, and when we come to him, it's like, Lord, I want you to rule in my life. I don't have the right to disobey you. I should be pleasing you. When we come to God, knowing that we're fully accepted in Christ as far as our salvation, but all and knowing fully well that only in Christ can we even be obedient. By the way, it's not like, okay, God, you did your part, now I'm going to do my part. No. It's God, you saved me through Christ Jesus, and now through Christ Jesus, you're going to help me walk obediently. Every day we run to Jesus, and he helps us walk this way. But that's pleasing to him. Why? Because as we obey, it proves the worthiness of Jesus Christ the Son, doesn't it? We prove the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. A God pleaser is desiring that God be glorified more than anything. He's not looking for praise from people. He doesn't flatter people. He doesn't try to elicit people to give him compliments like we learned about the people pleaser, right? No, a God pleaser just wants God to be glorified. It doesn't really matter if you think well of me. I just want to make sure you have the right opinion of my God. I'm going to live so that you can see how God is infinitely worthy to be praised. I'm not. I don't need you to praise me. I don't want you to praise me. I want God to be praised. God pleasers insist on doing the right thing. Paul wasn't going to pull any of the cheap tricks the Sanhedrin did. They wanted to bypass what was right in order to get what they wanted. Well, why have a trial when I can just murder Paul? Hey, let's get him back to Jerusalem because then we can pressure him. Later on, we see that Festus was already feeling, verse 24, feeling the pressure that would come from them being in Jerusalem. And basically, there's a threat of rioting, which Felix, the predecessor, had already experienced. So they're trying to pressure him. They're going around. Instead of doing things the right way, people pleasers are willing to do things the wrong way. But a God pleaser insists on doing the right thing. They choose the right way instead of the easy way, even if it costs them. They're willing to lose jobs, friendships, and even opportunities because they're committed to doing the right thing. Listen, what you have to realize is this world rejected the king, Jesus. So they're also going to reject his ambassadors. When we commit to following Christ, it will cost us something. It will cost us something. They also take responsibility for their actions. What was Festus doing? Festus was trying to pawn it off on everyone else. Hey, if the Sanhedrin kill him, then it's not my fault, right? Yay, he just died. Oh, too bad. Didn't see that coming. Here's the thing is they want to shove it off on other people. And I think even later on in this passage, Agrippa comes. I think he's trying to garner support from Agrippa and maybe even saying, hey, Agrippa, why don't you tell me what to do? And then you get that really nice out when they say, why did you do that? Well, you know, I went to Agrippa and that's what he said to do. You know, he really knows the Jews. And so they're always trying to pawn it off. It's not my fault, it's other people's fault. They want plausible deniability. A God pleaser doesn't worry about that. He says, I'm out to please God, and I'll take responsibility for my choices. You have to pardon me. I'm going to have to use a little cough drop here. Got a dry mouth. I'm sorry if you catch some of that movement in my mouth. I know it doesn't sound very good. I apologize in advance. It sounds kind of gross. But I need to do that, so thank you for bearing with me. God pleasers refuse to compromise truth for convenience. He's not willing to. They were willing to add charges of sedition, which we looked at. He mentioned that they added a new charge from the previous time he met. Those charges weren't on there. Now they're adding new charges. And it wasn't true. He had done nothing to break Roman law, nothing treasonous, nothing seditious. But they were willing to compromise truth and lie in order to have the convenience of getting rid of Paul. Paul was not willing to do that. Matter of fact, you know what he said? Hey, if I've done something wrong, I'm willing to die. I don't object to it. If that is the right thing to do, I'm not going to avoid it. He says, but I didn't. He maintains his truth and doesn't, again, use cheap tricks in order. Festus caved when it counted. God pleasers do not show partiality. Here's one in here I think I did not put up on the overhead, but let me remind you, God pleasers use the truth and not flattery to influence people for good. Remember what I said is when you are susceptible to flattery, you're susceptible to being manipulated. And here's the problem is flatterers often don't see when they're being flattered and used and manipulated. You know why? Because they're looking at life through the same tinted glasses. When you're a flatterer, you're susceptible to flattery. And people can manipulate you and move you in ways that's beneficial for them, but not necessarily good for you or right before God. And so a person who is a God pleaser is not going to use flattery. You know what he's going to use? Godly influence. I'm going to live for God and let my light so shine before men, right? And let that influence you. God, we mentioned how they, let me go back one here. They compromise truth for convenience. Proverbs 25:26 says, a righteous man who falters before the wicked is like a murky spring and a polluted well. He's saying, hey, a man who, or a woman who should stand for righteousness, but then when the moment comes, the moment of truth, they cave and do the wrong thing, they're like a polluted well. Like a polluted well. I remember hearing an illustration years ago about a missionary went to this village in the, what they call the undeveloped areas, the bush, you know, to go out there and share the gospel. And one of the villages he went to, the people were struggling with lots of sickness. And he was trying to figure out why in the world they had so much sickness in the village, and they got all their water from this river that ran by the village. And so he decided to go upstream, up the river to find out. And what there he found out is just upstream, the villagers were taking all of their human waste and dumping it into the river. And just a short while later, that was making it down into their part of the river, which people were getting drinking water and cooking and stuff. And that's why they were struggling with that. It was polluted. And the same thing, the Bible says, it's a polluted well when the righteous don't stand, but they falter before the wicked. Now, here's the thing is, you know why a righteous man can stand for the truth? Well, let me say it this way. A person who's a God pleaser can be transparent and honest. You know why? Because they know they're fully accepted by God. I don't have to hide my faults. I don't have to try to get you to think well of me by not telling you the darker parts of my heart. Now, I'm not saying you have to go and tell everybody everything. I think you should be selective. That's wisdom. But the fact is when your goal is to please God and you know you're fully accepted by God through Christ Jesus, you don't have to lie about yourself. You don't have to present yourself in a way that is untrue. You know why? Because God's already accepted me. If you accept me or not, doesn't really matter. Now I'm free to be real. I'm free to be unhypocritical. I'm free to just love and serve you and be honest about my faults because God's already accepted me. God pleasers don't show partiality. Remember what we said about people who are people pleasers? Their goal is to try to make friends with important people. We see this with Festus and Agrippa. Agrippa was sort of the king of the area, whereas Festus was just a governor. So having Agrippa's friendship meant he had more power. And so you could see where he courted. Go on to the passage just beyond what we read, and what you'll find is he's, you know, bringing in with pomp and circumstance and really trying to impress Agrippa. And that's what a people pleaser tries to do. They try to court friendships with important people. But you know what? God pleasers don't show partiality. They don't have to do that. They don't have to look at people who are important or powerful and try to court their favor. We see this in James chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. James tells them, don't show personal favoritism to those who are wealthy because it turns you into a judge with corrupt motives. It's basically the Bible just takes a mirror and holds it up to us and says, why do you want their favor? The truth is because you're like a judge who's willing to take a bribe because you want their friendship so that you can do what pleases you instead of doing the right thing. Instead, he says, you should not have personal favoritism. He says, don't dishonor the poor and lowly. The royal law demands love, equal love for your neighbor. Don't show favoritism because someone's wealth, status, or position. Jesus didn't care about impressing the important people. He came to serve the humble. He didn't have time to try to get people who were powerful to try to like him. That's the thing is yes, we can please people in some of those contexts in which we're trying to please God, but we have to be careful that we're not trying to make friendships with powerful people just so we can get something for ourselves. Well, let me kind of bring this to a conclusion. First of all those things that we just saw, do those things. Be a God pleaser. Make that choice. Paul was fully committed to pleasing God no matter the cost. That's why he appealed to Caesar. He goes, Rome? God already said I'm going to Rome. Well, it may not go well for you in Rome. I'm committed to do God's will. I don't care what the cost is. God said go to Rome. I'm going to Rome. So I appeal to Caesar. See, Paul didn't care what the cost was. He just wanted to make sure he was doing exactly what God told him to do. I fear that we hear of the great sacrifices and acts of gospel courage, and we see great gospel courage here, and great commitment to do the will of God in Paul's life here. But I fear that we hear of these great sacrifices, even of missionaries past and spiritual leaders of the past. We hear their great sacrifices and acts of gospel courage and commitment. And we are inspired by that. We're like, oh, isn't that amazing what Hudson Taylor did? Man, isn't that amazing what Jonathan Edwards did? Isn't that amazing? The fact is we let it inspire us on a theoretical level, but we don't let it inspire us to actually do the same things. You see, they made those kind of impacts because they're willing to sacrifice, to commit to something greater than themselves, to have gospel courage and give up everything. Man, I wish I was like a Martin Luther, nailing those 9-to-5 thesis. Man, we'd be more likely to nail 95 negative reviews on Yelp than to put 95 theses of, this is what God's word says. We need to stick by it. That's what that was all about. Man, that was so inspiring. But we don't do those things. We let it inspire us in the sense of, isn't that really cool? But not enough to say, you know what? Let me also be that kind of person. I want to have that kind of commitment. Instead, we'd rather have safety rather than courage, rather have convenience than have commitment, rather act selfishly, or would rather selfishly watch others sacrifice for us and others serve us than us do the sacrificing and us do the serving. We're inspired by the people and generations previous. Here's my question. What is the next generation going to be inspired by in your life? What would the next generation say about your life to say, the reason I'm committed to Christ is because of what I saw in that person? Because the fact is I'm afraid every generation of Christians, they just get more and more consumed with stuff and self. And so the acts of courage and commitment and sacrifice just don't really exist hardly anymore. But let the next generation be inspired the way we're inspired by Paul. Let us teach the next generation to avoid the mistakes of being a people pleaser like Festus, and instead be a God pleaser like Paul. Paul was even willing to die if that was God's will. He says, I don't object to dying if that's God's will. I don't object to dying. You know, Lloyd Ogilvie said something very, very, I think, profound. He said this, we can't really live until we're free from the fear of dying. I believe that's absolutely true. As long as the fear of pain and suffering plague our hearts, we'll never really be able to have courage. You know what? Living for God just simplifies your life, doesn't it? Because instead of having 1,000 people you're trying to please, you just have one. And thereby, you're able to influence perhaps thousands for Jesus. Let's be God pleasers. We all have to make that choice. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for, again, your word. Lord, I stand in awe of it. I'm mesmerized by it because, Lord, what it says about me is so true. It so accurately describes the struggles of my own heart. But God, it then fills me with joyful hope and saying there's a better way. There's a wiser way. Honestly, there's a simpler way. Helps to live for you, Jesus. And we ask in Jesus' name, O Heavenly Father. Amen.